couple of thoughts I had as I was preparing. Every time that I prepare for a message, the Holy Spirit always brings you guys to my mind. Sometimes it's individual people, sometimes it's like families, but always, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us, it's because He knows exactly what we need to hear. He knows the passages that'll give us life and faith and understanding. But I went a little bit further back. You know, the church has been around since 2001. The Lord founded this church in our living room back in December of 2001. So this year will be 13 years. It's amazing to me, Rebecca was strolling through memory lane and going through some of the pictures. There's a young man in the youth now that was with the kids back then, okay? And she was sharing some of the pictures. I didn't have as much gray hair back then. And I had a lot more energy, it seems. So now I compensate with vitamins and ninja red juice and stuff. It occurred to me that you and I have been talking a long time. And there's some of you that have been having a longer conversation with me than others. Some have been in a conversation with me for 10, 12 years. In essence, that's what this is. You know, I'm talking, and you guys are listening, and many times you're talking back. Behave yourself. No. It's always good to have you respond. If there's a little amen, that's good. That kind of helps. Even if there's a cringing, you know, that's good too, because that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is dealing with us. But the conversations that God has with us is continual. He's always talking to us. And sometimes we shut Him out. Sometimes we're open to what He's got to say. And today's message, kind of because it's leading up to Easter Sunday, we started the series last week, and I asked Pastor Frank if possible to make a couple of copies of last week's message on the CD, so that if you didn't get it, that you could take it with you so that you can kind of see the basis. And we're going to cover like the foundation of the first 5 minutes or so, the message of what we covered yesterday, so these texts will be familiar. Then we're going to go into some very practical applications maybe of today's word for each one of us on a very daily basis, learning to die so I may truly live, allowing Christ to live in me. And if I could add that we would allow Him to live in us in repentance and in faith, trusting Him. The key text is found in John chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you at this moment that you would empower me and enable me, Lord, to deliver your word faithfully. That faith would come to each one of us, Lord, who hears your word as it is proclaimed and declared. And I pray, Father, for receptive hearts, that your word would fall upon our ears and into our heart, Lord, and there it would be fertile ground. Ground, Father, that the seed of life would be able to spring forth, Lord, and much fruit would abound. We thank you, Father, and in advance we give praise to your name for doing a miraculous work to form us in the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. The beginning point is always faith in Jesus. That's the way we start. When we come to Christ, if we come to him in faith and we say, Lord, you are the one and the only one that can save me and redeem me, that's where eternal life starts. That's where forever life begins. And he'll take us the way we are. We know this, right? We don't have to get cleaned up before we come to Jesus. We understand this. The story of the prodigal son is evidence of that. You know, the father in that story. And it is such a, it's got to come only from the heart of God, a story like that. The prodigal son comes home, and the father does not put him on probation first. The father doesn't say, take a bath, because you smell, you've been with pigs. No, the father, in essence, says, this is my son, and just wraps him up and kisses on his neck. It's a picture of the father, who receives whoever will come to him in faith. And then, though he finds us like that, he doesn't leave us like that. Because he loves us too much, he will do and begin to do a work in our lives. And Galatians 2, verse 16 says, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. And then the second key verse is Galatians 2:20. Everybody, please read this out loud with me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Stop right there. Let's repeat again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, one more verse. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Powerful passages. For I have been crucified with Christ. My former self no longer lives. There was a former self. There is a new self. There is an old me. There is a new me when I come to Jesus Christ. The old me has died and is being killed every day. The new me has been quickened to life by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are identified with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. The baptism in water is a wonderful picture of that. For those of you that have come to Jesus and have not been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized. We're going to have baptism services in April. And in essence, what we're saying is to the whole world, hey, Jesus lives in me. And I am identifying my life with him now in his death and his burial. That's the going into the water. But also, I am alive in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And it's a declaration to the whole world. We're testifying. Jesus made that point himself. He says, if anybody denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father. But whoever accepts me before men or confesses me, I will confess before the Father. So baptism is a wonderful way to say, hey, Jesus and I are one. Isn't that awesome? So I encourage you to do that. Now, I want you to look with me in something that Jesus says. He says that we have to crucify our flesh. And today, I guess the main points of the message are this. In order for us to be crucified and to crucify ourselves, we have to be students of the Word of God. We have to search the Bible, the Word of God, to know its truth. And if we know its truth, then to claim it for ourselves. I have to be committed to prayer. I have to use the Bible to reveal that my thinking is wrong, my thinking is crooked, and the Bible straightens it out. And I have to pray about what needs to be put to death. And often it is what is in my thought life that needs to be put to death. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your mother, your father, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Yes, even your own life, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Carrying the cross, last week we understood, means dying to ourselves. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Look at this. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So here again, he's very clearly telling us, when we are born, we're born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature has been crucified on the cross, but you many times we're acting it out. We're still putting it to bed. We have to be aware of this. We have to understand that there is a battle going on, and most of the time, the majority of the time, 95 to 100% of the time, that is a battle in our thought life. That's why God says you've got to renew the way you think. And you only can renew the way you think with God's word. Because if not, you're going to be conformed to this world and not be conformed to the image of Christ. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring many sons to glory. And during our lifetime, we are called by the Lord to renew the way we think and not be thinking the way we used to think. Because if we think the way we used to think, we will act the way we used to act. But if we renew the way we used to think, now we will live the way God wants us to live. Amen? When you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And then he gives us a laundry list. Hallelujah. Of these desires and how they play out. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. You notice how many of these are outward. You can understand them, you can see them, but many of these are inward. You know, selfish ambition. You ever thought that was a work of the flesh? What are your motives for doing what you're doing and saying what you're saying? Is this something that you want to gain? And then it plays itself out in envy. Again, envy is something inward, isn't it? It's a condition of our heart. You know, it's not right. It's not fair that he should have all those things that he has. I work harder. I go to church more often. I'm taller. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone that living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go back to the promise of God, though, in verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? So, our beginning point is the crucifying of the flesh. And this crucifying of the flesh is something that we do, first of all, by understanding one thing, and that is that there is a conversation going on always in our mind and in our soul. You ever talk to yourself? Yeah, sometimes you don't even realize you're talking to yourself. I'm not talking about, you know, needing medication or anything. That's not the point. That's not the issue. It's a matter of a conversation. Just like you and I have been having a conversation, like, you know, once a week at least, sometimes twice a week, in the meetings here on Sunday morning, there's a conversation going on between me and me. There's also a conversation often, praise God, that's going on between me and God. And every now and then, there's a conversation between me and the enemy. Because there's those three voices. We've talked about that before, right? There's the three voices. There's our voice. There's Satan's voice. And then there's the Holy Spirit's voice. Those are the ones that we have to learn to discern. Say that with me. I got to learn to discern. Yeah. I got to learn to discern these voices. Because sometimes these voices can trap me. There was an incident that happened 3,000, 4,000, 7,000, 6,000 years ago. No one really knows. But it was in a garden, and it was a young lady, and it was a serpent, and they were talking. And you notice something? Satan never told Eve, "Eve, why don't you take a bite of that fruit? Why don't you take a bite of that fruit? All he did was he began to question God's goodness. He began to say to her, you know, didn't God say that you couldn't eat of any of this fruit? Oh, no, we can eat of all the fruit except this one. She started to talk. Didn't God say that, you know, God knew that if you ate that fruit, you're going to become like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. And she began to think, and she forgot. She forgot that God was good. She forgot that God had provided everything for her. She forgot all of these blessings that had come from the Father. She forgot all of these. And she began to doubt that God loved her, began to doubt that God had the best for her in mind. And when she did, she took a bite of that fruit. And when she took a bite of that fruit, it must have tasted sweet at the beginning, but then before it hit the stomach, I'm sure she must have felt, oh, this is not what I expected. This is not what I expected. Because sometimes, you know, her response was, you remember what her response was? Her response was, Adam. And then Adam took. And then she became ashamed, and she started to hide from God. And God comes looking, because God knows it all. And he says, Adam, where are you? And wouldn't it have been great? And I think things may have turned out different. If Adam had said to her, Lord, I'm here hiding behind these leaves because I have sinned against you. I am ashamed. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please restore me. But he didn't. His response, remember his response? His response was, the woman. And it didn't stop there. The response was, the woman you gave me. It starts shifting the blame. You know, it was her fault, not me. I was just minding my own business here, tending to the garden. And look at this woman. And maybe you had something to do with it, God, because you were the one who gave her to me. I didn't ask for this woman. Something happens in us when we've got these problems going on. You know, it's not my fault that I'm going through this. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. My marriage would be so much better if he just behaved this way, if she just acted this way. If we only had a lot more money, you know, if God, if you really love me, Lord, if you really love me, and we have these conversations going on in our mind, we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. And God is with us all the time. Abraham Kuyper, he's a theologian. He says this. He says, every day of our lives, we know fellowship with God. Every day of our lives, we know fellowship with God. That his voice sounds in our lives as regularly as the ticking of the mantle clock, that we know his presence always, no matter where, no matter what. You notice something? He doesn't say, he's very careful with his words. It doesn't say that we have fellowship with God. It says that we know. In other words, we know that in that dark place, we're not alone. God is there. We know that in this turmoil, I mean, if it had been a little different, if Eve had, when Satan started talking to her, when the serpent started talking to her, you know, if she had only said, you know what, my God is good. I don't need that fruit. He's given me everything that I need. In fact, why don't you just let me call my God over here so he can talk to you? The result would have been a little different, maybe. But we are where we are, and God has not left us alone. No, he made a provision. He sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to free us from the curse of the sin that now plagues us. But the Lord calls us to understand, to hear his word, to study his word, to be committed, to understand the thinking that's going on needs to be corrected. And when we choose to correct it, this is the result. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness. Does it all come at one time? I wish. But it's a daily. Paul says, I die every day. It's a choice that we have to make. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Oh, my dear children, he says, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. There's a young lady who came to church for the first time last Sunday. And some of you might remember her. She's a co-worker with Rebecca. She looked very pregnant. Remember? She sat over there, and she had a blast. She had a wonderful time in the Lord. The Holy Spirit was loving her and dealing with her. And she texted Rebecca, and she said, "Tell your dad that that it amazed me to understand that even in the times when I've got this turmoil going on in me, God is working with me through the Holy Spirit, through His Word. It doesn't matter that we are," and today, by the way, pray for her. She's in the hospital giving birth right now. Yeah. So the Lord is good because He sees us where we are. He doesn't leave us where we are. He deals with us every single day. He loves us so much that He wants us to enter into this life of victory, because it says here, Christ has truly set us free. He has set us free. Make sure you stay free. Make sure you stay free. So how do we stay free? Well, understand, I have got this passage here that I was going to share, but I think I'll just move on to something else here. Forgive me here. Romans says, "I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep doing." There's a desire in me to want to love my wife as Jesus Christ loves the church and to give myself for her. But I can't carry it out on my own. There's a desire in me to teach my children always in the way that they should go, because I know that when they grow up, they won't depart from it. But I can't always do that. There's a desire in me to love my neighbor as myself, but I can't quite carry it out. There's a desire in me to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, but I can't always carry it out. There's a desire in me that doesn't want to respond in anger when somebody frustrates me, but I can't always carry it out. There's good things I want to do that I don't always do. And there's bad things I do not want to do that I find myself doing. Is there anybody else in this room like that? Where we want to respond kindly, when we want to love, when we want to be joyful, to be at peace, but we can't always. And the Bible says, you know, this is Paul, this is super Christian Paul who's saying this. He says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Further on, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God, Jesus Christ has done this." Look at this. "My old self has been crucified with Christ." Now, I keep coming back to this passage, church, because the reality is that God Himself put this in the Bible for a reason. He put this in the Bible, and He says, "I want you to say it, because my God is the God who declares those things that are not as though they already were. He's the one who declares those things that are not as though they already were. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Because of that, the life that I am living now, I am living by trusting in God, by loving Jesus Christ, by being a student of His Word, and letting my thought life be examined by God's Word." Sorry, Pastor Frank. "Letting my thought life be guided by what is said in the Scriptures." Have any of you ever really, really stopped to ask yourself, in the middle of all this, and many times it's hard to do because emotion wells up. Whether it might be anger or defensiveness, somebody says something, pushes your buttons. Do you have anybody in your life that knows how to push your buttons? Yeah. Pastor Frank, put your hands up. It's that person. Your heart starts to beat a little faster. You know? Your you almost feel your blood pressure, you know, starting to rise. And then in the middle of that emotion, in the middle of that frustration, you know you're going to say something. If you don't say something, you'll explode. Those are the moments where, you know, it may be our flesh talking to us, it may be the enemy talking to us. But those are the moments where we say, Lord, you need to come into this conversation. Because, Lord, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to respond in anger. I really want to live like Jesus Christ wants me to live. I want to live by faith. I want to live the way your word says I should live. It's like this conversation. The Bible says the word of God is an anvil, a hammer that hits an anvil. The word of God is like a mirror that you hold up to your face. The Apostle James puts it this way. He says, don't be like that forgetful man who looks at the mirror, glances at it, and then turns away and forgets what he saw. No, he says, but let that word of God examine you. Let it test you. This is what we're called to do. We're called to let the word, what's written in the Bible, look at us and show us what we look like. And then do whatever needs to be done. Yeah. Any of you heard this expression? I know the Bible says that I should do this, but. I know the Bible says that I should do this, but. My daughter was saying to me right before the service, I don't want to hear your sermon. I don't want to hear what you have to say. She was only half joking about that. I know that I should love my enemy, but you don't know what he did to me. I know that I'm supposed to tithe, but if God wanted me to tithe, he'd give me enough to pay all my bills first. I know that I'm not supposed to live together with somebody before I'm married, but I don't know if they're going to stay with me, so. I know that, I'm just kidding. The Bible is supposed to be our guide for living, but too many times it's hard to do what it says. Anybody witness to that? And this is my prayer, says the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The psalmist put it this way. He says, put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. Test my motives and my heart. Now everybody read this last passage, verse 3. For I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. Can we make that our prayer today? Lord, I know you love me, and there is nothing, Lord, that you're bringing me to do that is not guided and motivated by your love for me. And because of that, I choose to live according to what your word says. If your word says, Lord, that I am acting out of pride, then I choose to humble myself. If your word says that I'm acting out of jealousy, Lord, then I choose to be content. If your word, Lord, says that I am doing this because I want to control somebody's life, then I choose to submit myself to your way. Lord, if you're telling me right now that I'm motivated by greed or by a desire to, you know, the Word of God says to be generous. I want to live a generous life. The Word of God says that we receive more when we give. But there's times that it is not easy to do. But God says, hijo, a generous life will bring generosity back to you. A faithful life will bring back faithfulness to you. So the first thing is we have to get into this word. We have to understand what the Bible says and let it read us more than we read it. And finally, we crucifying ourselves means that we submit our will to God's will. You know, too often we justify the things we do and the attitudes we have by saying, well, God wants me to be happy. Nobody's ever had that thought cross your mind? Lord wants me to be happy. Well, God, I think, wants us to be holy before we're happy. He wants us to live a life of righteousness before Him. And He wants to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus the Christ. And that is not easy. In fact, Jesus Christ went to the cross. If He had made a choice that was different than the one He made, where would we be? If He had said something like, Lord, let this cup pass from me, and stop right there. Lord, let this cup pass from me, and stop right there. And then gotten up from the Garden of Gethsemane and then gone fishing in the Sea of Galilee instead. Because He could have done that. Where would you and I be? We would still be in our sins. We would still be lost. But the Bible says that He learned obedience even all the way to the cross. And what He said in His prayer was, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. You see, I think we have to reach that point where we say the same thing. We say, Lord, I choose today to do things Your way. I choose to have this truth come and be a part of who I am rather than let me have things my way. Shelley Beach, in her book, The Seduction of Self-Talk, says, the truth we choose to believe shapes our attitudes toward our circumstances, our goals, our relationships with our bosses, our spouses, our children, friends, ourselves even, most importantly, with God. The truth that we choose to believe shapes our attitudes towards our circumstances, our goals, our relationships with our bosses, our spouses, our children, our friends, ourselves, and most importantly, with God. What truth do you choose to believe today? Jesus Christ says, you know, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the truth that we're called to embrace. And when we embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. It changes the way I treat my wife. It changes the way I relate with my children. It changes the way that I relate with you guys. It changes the way that I look at going to work in the morning. It changes everything when I choose the truth of Jesus Christ in my life. Praise team, I'm pretty much done. Would you come on up?